Okay, today is April the 24th, 2018, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashions. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for answering our prayers, that you are mindful of us. Indeed, you care for us more than we can even imagine. You've got the Word of God revealing the things that we desperately need to know. Those who take advantage of that revelation have a chance of living the abundant life. But there's many distractions. And we're weak. We need you to help us even to have tenacity and endurance in fulfilling our mission. And that includes growing in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, if you ever watch the news or read the newspapers, do any of you still even get the newspapers?
No.
One? Okay. Two?
We have a local paper.
Well, the local paper, yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, the reason I was saying that is because if you have any information coming in on what is happening to our country and indeed the world, then it's no newsflash for you to understand that we are in the accelerated stage of the angelic conflict. Christians are under attack in this country every day. And we don't hear about it always, but it's happening. And an example of that is what I'm going to read you right now. This isn't very long, but it is hard to take. It's just yet another example of a frontal attack on God and His Word. And Christians as well. And if I ask you where that attack might develop, would it surprise you that it's in California? And the bad part about things that start in California is they don't ever stay there. They go to the next states like Washington State and Oregon. I mean, is it Oregon? Yeah, I think it's Oregon, Massachusetts. Anyway, I'll just get into it. The title is, by the way, this came from CBCnews.com one day ago. Yesterday is where this came out. And it says, Bible ban ? California fast tracks bill aimed at censoring biblical Christian teachings by Talia Wise. A California bill that aims to ban Christian books and resources which address issues of homosexuality and gender identity could pass in the California Senate as soon as late May. That's not long. Assembly Bill 2943 declares biblical books and Christian conferences dealing with biblical views on homosexuality or transgenderism as fraudulent under the state's consumer fraud statute. Ultimately, it would penalize those who share a traditional view on marriage. By the way, do y'all remember when the same-sex marriage passed in, what was that, about 3 years ago now? Is it longer than that? Anyway, the Supreme Court and everyone else was saying, don't, it's okay, it's not going to really affect anything other than just marriage, just this one particular thing. Well, I started to say the left, but let me be more specific. The degenerates have used that as a springboard to handle multitude of issues. So when they say something like that, don't believe it. It's a lie. That's what they use in order to be successful in the courts. Whenever a pastor or a church or a parachurch ministry holds a conference or an event or sells books or videos about overcoming same-sex desires or gender confusion, that could indeed be banned. Randy Thomason, president of SaveCalifornia.com, told CBN News. This is because the bill, AB 2943, is only triggered when money is being exchanged for sexual orientation change efforts. And there is no exemption for religious institutions or religious material. Could that include selling Bibles? Possibly, but not likely. And I would say that's just around the corner. But the article doesn't say that. I'm just surmising. He says, possibly but not likely, much more likely to be targeted are speakers, books, and videos helping people to get out of homosexuality and transsexuality. So they're passing laws to keep Christians from doing what God commands them to do. Ann Paulk, P-A-U-L-K, executive director of the Restored Hope Network, adds that the bill would also make it illegal for individuals to receive biblically based counseling for these issues. A law is being passed so Christians cannot and pastors cannot counsel those who want help who are addicted to this type of thing. A lot of people look for help leaving homosexuality and addressing unwanted same-sex attraction. And at this point, California actually seeks to ban help for individuals who are seeking it. The actual objective is to silence the church in helping people leave homosexuality. If it starts there, it won't stop there, is what this person says. If you surrender on the area of human sexuality and homosexuality, you actually surrender the rights of the church to hold standards in a certain area. You begin to erode the discipleship and integrity of the body of Christ. SaveCalifornia.com urges former homosexuals and former transsexuals to open their mouths and publicly say that counseling to overcome sexual bondage is needed more than ever. And that's, I kind of cherry picked. I didn't give you all of it, but that's the synopsis of it. And I'm thinking, what would you do if you were in California? What if a homosexual came to me and said he recognizes that homosexuality is a sin, but he is struggling because he has these urges and he would like to get the biblical perspective and ask me to help him with that? If that was the law in Texas, would I say, no, I can't do that because that's against the law? Can you see me doing that?
No.
Can I see you doing that? I mean, it doesn't have to be a pastor. Anybody can counsel. You see, there is a higher law. And that is the one that we are concerned with. And I am horrified at transgressing that law. And I don't give a hoot about this kind of garbage. Because I answer to the Lord. And so do they, but they don't know it. And I just put it in the Lord's hands. But each one of us has to realize, and one reason I read this tonight is for you to understand, a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, if things keep going the way they have, if they're going trending in the same direction it is now, we won't recognize this country. And Christians en masse have to realize that they will not submit to tyranny. They will submit to God. And I'm not calling for a revolution. What I'm doing is for Christians to stand up and be counted when it comes to opposing these things and speaking out. I might say speaking out while we still can. You've all noticed the attacks on the First Amendment and the Second Amendment. I never thought I would see it this bad already in my lifetime, and yet, excuse me, I don't know how much time I have or you have left, but we need to pray that our country will come to its senses. You see, they found a way to get around the Constitution. What they do is they will pass this law in California, which is obviously profane, immoral, unconstitutional. But they will go to some two-bit liberal judge that will say, yes, this is fine. You know, this is because this law is going to be challenged. But they'll take it to some liberal court and that judge will say, no, this is perfectly fine. You're discriminating when you talk or counsel to these homosexuals or transgenders. You're discriminating because you're acting as if it's sinful. And therefore, you will be the one that is in trouble. But we don't wring our hands because we depend upon omnipotent power, the God of justice and righteousness, the God of glory. And we continue to pray to Him, obey Him. And when it comes to obeying Him rather than an unconstitutional, immoral, despicable law, that should be a no-brainer. And that has to do with any of the rights that are encoded in the Bill of Rights, because those rights don't come from government, they come from God. And any time, any judge or any part of government or any person wants to trample on those rights that God gave us, they answer to Him. So, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me. Here it is on the board. We are at Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. That is what we have been on for a little while. Philippians 1, 25. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, with you all, for your progress in joining the faith. Now, we recognize that Paul surmises that when he goes to trial, he's going to be acquitted. It's not just that he may have thought that the Roman judicial system was going to be fair and just and he was not guilty. That may have had a part to play in it, but mainly he's making that decision because he knows that our God is just and righteous. He had a congregation that was still growing, and he had come to the conclusion that if he was taken home, if they were going to find him guilty and execute him, then that would be a major hit on the Philippians and the churches there. So he thought that God would probably preserve him for a while yet in order for them to do two things, and you see it in these verses in red. First of all, that they would be able to continue to make progress, and that's, you could just add in your Bible, because this is certainly what it's talking about, spiritual progress, and that they will have joy in the faith. That's where we ended last time, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight. Scroll down here to where we are. So Paul believed that he needed to remain on earth for a while to continue to mentor Timothy, for the sake of those who were depending on him to make spiritual progress. Another reason Paul was going to stick around was for their joy in the faith. So what is joy in the faith? And first of all, we had a definition. We already went over that definition. An emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good, state of happiness, felicity, bliss, source or cause of delight. The Greek word there is chara, C-H-A-R-A, noun accused of singular feminine. The experience of gladness, a person or thing that causes joy, just joy. So, excuse me. We begin tonight with joy and progress. Only progress comes first. Both progress and joy are modified by in the faith. Another way of saying that, and that's in verse 25. That means that both progress and joy are linked to the faith. Now, the faith here, we could just summarize it, and I have, that is Bible doctrine. It's talking about that which is believed. And what is believed, what we're talking about here, is Bible doctrine. So when you're talking about spiritual progress and joy in the faith here specifically means doctrine, but it could also mean the Christian faith, which is predicated and based on Bible doctrine. So spiritual progress and joy in the faith are linked to Bible doctrine. And notice that spiritual progress, it doesn't say spiritual, but I hope you understand that's what it's talking about, that progress comes before joy in the faith. In other words, you're not going to experience joy in the faith until, first of all, you're making progress spiritually. Until you have grown to at least spiritual adulthood, you're not going to even start to enjoy the faith as you would as if you were still a baby, kindergarten-type believer. As a believer spiritually matures, his joy escalates. Even to the point, as far as Paul is concerned, that he was looking forward to death. It would make him very happy. He would experience exuberance if the Lord took him home. Contrary to what most people think, that death is a dark, worrisome enemy that we dread. That wasn't for Paul. He was looking forward to it. Why? Because he knew what was waiting for him. And it's the same for us. The more that we know, the more that we believe, the closer we are to Christ, the less appealing this world and the things of it are, and the more appealing is going to be with the Lord. And I might say, even the older you get and the more your body breaks down, isn't that kind of a natural thing as well? When you see these teenagers and they are full of vim and vigor and they just look like they're unconquerable, that's a good thing. I'm glad they're that way, but it never lasts, does it? Because one of these days, they're going to look like us. And the things that are so important to them now, the things of the world, are going to lose their glitter. Okay, so here we are. Here's the question. And of course, this is a rhetorical question. No answer, but you can answer it in your own mind. Do you have joy in the faith? Well, you might say, well, sometimes, maybe. If you want to know, I'm going to give you a way. One way to tell is by answering the following questions. And we already asked a couple of questions last time. But since I'm starting over, we'll just go over them again. A few of them. Do you look forward to coming to Bible class and church, or do you come out of duty? Now, I think if we're honest, hopefully... Sorry, I got something in my throat. if we're honest, we would say most of the time, the great majority of the time maybe, we come because we want to come. Because we learn ways to get closer to God. We get a blueprint as to how to manage the vicissitudes of the earth. And we learn how to live the abundant life. We learn how not to be worried, not to fear. We are inspired as to what is coming next. All these things have to do with us wanting to come to Bible class. And the other day, not too long ago, I really hit hard on if someone doesn't want to come to Bible class, the last thing you want to do is pressure them or try to lay a guilt trip on them because they're not where you think they ought to be. Remember what I said? You have to deal with people where they are. And they're going to get more motivation out of watching you be patient and gracious and not get bent out of shape than they will by you trying to manipulate them. Number two, do you like to talk about the Lord and Bible doctrine to others? Now, we don't talk about it all the time, do we? Some people we talk to about it more than others. But one of the problems you run into in answering this question is how many times that you try to talk to someone about the Lord, the Bible, spirituality, heaven, whatever it may be, they change the subject. Now, what do you do when you just brought up some kind of doctrinal issue, something that is what they would characterize as religious, and they change the subject? What do you do? Do you just keep talking about it? Do you try to embarrass them? What do you do? You talk about whatever they want to talk about. You cannot force it. Now, you might ask a question. Well, if there's some time that you'd like to talk about this, just let me know. I'll be glad to chat. And then go on with whatever they want to talk about. But a lot of times there's people out there who are open. They are fertile when it comes to wanting to know the truth. And they're just waiting for someone to come along and start talking to them. Not preaching. And you start it all by doing what? Asking them a question. You get in a conversation. And I don't know, you may have a favorite way of getting started. Sometimes I ask them, where do you live? You from around here? Well, so-and-so. Oh, well, do you go to church around here? Just, you know, that one is too threatening. And they might say, well, I go over here to this Kingdom Hall, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I really? See, that's a question. When I say, really? That just put the ball right back in their court. I'm not talking, they need to talk. And you never know where that goes. And some people are afraid of that. They want to have it all regimented so they know what to say each time. That's boring. It's not effective. So if they say they go to the Kingdom Hall, you might ask a question, how do you like it there? Oh, it's great. What do you learn there? Oh, you know, it could go off in that direction. Or they could say, I don't go to church. And what am I going to say? I'm going to repeat what they said. You don't go to church? And when I say that in that way, what are they going to do? The ball's in their court. They're supposed to tell me why. I'm interested. You don't go to church? And you don't know what they're going to say. I've had this happen to me where they say, yeah, church are full of hypocrites and people that want your money. I said, you are right about that. And watch them when you do that. They are shocked. They don't know what to say next. But more than that, I'm just talking about whoever you're with. It doesn't matter who you're with. And the subject goes, you know, ebbs and flows. It might go over to sports or might go over the news. It might go over to Trump or Schumer or, you know, who knows. But eventually you would like to get around to where you're talking about something that is meaningful, something that is very important. And try not to look somber when you do it. I mean, you can be talking about a baseball team or the basketball team and all is well, and then you're going to talk about the Lord, you say,
"Now, what do you think about going to church?"
You know, that's right there. They're thinking, "I don't know about going to church, but if you go to church, I don't believe I want to." Sourpuss. Just talking to people, looking for opportunities. And how about your family? There's a few of us that live alone, but most of us don't. Whoever you're with, whether it's just a companion, it could be a family member, could be a wife, it could be children, whoever. Certainly, if God is number one on your hit parade, aren't you going to be talking about Him? The question is, do you like to talk about the Lord? Do you know what people talk about the most? What they like the most. There are some people that are baseball fanatics. Fanatics? Fanatics. I need fanatics. and that's all they want to talk about. And you get to know a person by what they want to talk about. And for Christians, it should be at least up there on the top 10, should be number one, that you like to talk about the Lord. Maybe you just ask somebody if you hadn't done it and you want to break the ice, say, "What do you think about talking about Jesus Christ in the Bible? What do you think about that?" And they may be shocked if you hadn't done that in the past. You say, "I'd like to talk about that. I've been learning some things in church. I'd like to tell you. Are you okay with that?" What are they going to say? We have no idea. They may be open. Listen, when you talk to somebody about the Bible, usually, the Lord, spiritual matters and so forth, most of the time, the reason that they change the subject and they shut it down is because they don't know anything about it. And they don't want to look like Ned in the first reader. I mean, they just don't want to look like, "Well, I'm just a dunce. I don't know anything about it." If they don't know, that's the best thing they can say. And I've had people tell me, "I've gone to the so-and-so church for 20 years and I don't know squat about the Bible." You know what my next question was? Can any of you guess? Well, yeah, that'd be a good question, but that's not what I was thinking. Why did you stay? That would be a good one. But I'm thinking, would you like to know? Because this person told me in a way that he was really putting down the church. He said, "I've been there 20 years and I don't know anything." So do you like to talk about the Lord and doctrine? Let me tell you something. If you don't like to talk about the Lord and what we just call Bible doctrine, then you are not where you should be spiritually. Now, you don't have to go out and just be obnoxious about it. We need to have discernment and tact. Number three, do you talk about Bible doctrine at home? That's where we left off last time. And I won't go into that too much because it has a lot to do with number two. The reason I had two different numbers is because one is talking out when you're out in a crowd. Or you're visiting some relatives or you're just out, you're going to go out and I don't know, bale hay. There's three or four guys there. And y'all are taking a break. You're sitting down there and you say, "Hey, what do y'all think about Jesus?" I don't know what you're going to say. Something like that. Something to get the conversation started. And see what happens. You do that, and you'll be glad you did. No matter what they say. If I say, "That's a bunch of religions, you know, that's just a crutch and all that." All that is an opening for more questions. "Really? Where'd you get that idea? Have you read the Bible? What part do you not like?" Just on and on. Number four. Do you read the Bible and study on your own? What are we talking about? Having joy in the faith. You see, if you love God's Word, you love God, then you're going to want to get more than just what you get at church. You can study on your own. Listen, it's not against the law for you to go into a book into anywhere in the Bible you want to and just start reading. That is not against the law. And I know, I'll probably step on toes, but that's okay. A lot of people like yourselves that have grown a great deal in through the Word by attending Bible class, and you have a pastor that exegetes the Word, and that's good. But don't think that you can't get something out of the Bible if you start anywhere you want to in there and just start reading. I encourage you to do that. Or, at least, you can get the notes, you can hear the audio, you can see the YouTube. I guarantee you, if you go over tonight's class, tomorrow, you will learn things that you didn't get tonight. And it's not just me, that goes with any church, any pastor. You think you got it? Go over it again the next day or sometimes that week, and you, how did I miss that? Because our minds, even when you're focusing, aren't going to absorb everything. I speak for about an hour. I don't know how many words that I speak in an hour, but it's a lot of them. And you're not memorizing it. There's a certain amount that's going to fall between the cracks. So doctrine is available by live streaming, YouTube, and the CBC website. And all the material there can be emailed to others. So let's say you were talking to a niece that's having marital problems, and she doesn't know about what the biblical grounds are for divorce or anything like that. And so you're either reading in your Bible and you find some information, or you're going on our website and you go to the search engine and you type in divorce, and here's all this material. You can just highlight it, copy it, and email it to her. Or you can call her. The website is loaded. And I don't know how many people are using it. But this is not a question I want you to answer, but I just want to plant this in your mind. When was the last time you used the search engine on the website? You know, the search engine is up there at the top. It says search. You can type anything in there. Just as a way of testing it the other day, I typed in the word polygamy. And I think I dealt with that somewhere, but I had no way of knowing. I hit search and it found it three or four things, and they're talking about polygamy. So if you have a question about something, you don't know where exactly to go, hit the search engine and bring it up. Paul wanted to stay and minister to the Philippians, even though he would rather have gone on to be with the Lord, because he wanted them to experience joy in the faith, which comes through spiritual progress or growth. In that, he wasn't doing what he really wanted to do for their sake. This joy in the faith was so tremendous to him, he had rather stayed on the earth with all the hardships and disappointments and turmoil and all the stuff that he had to face for their sake, so that they could have what he had. Shouldn't we want the same? Shouldn't that be very important to us? God calls us to think of others more important than ourselves, to be servers of others. And this growth, spiritual progress, comes from consistently learning the Word from a prepared pastor teacher. And we'll see about that even more in a moment. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer, you are either growing spiritually or you are retrogressing, falling back into your old comfortable habits and attitudes, which guarantees misery rather than happiness. People kind of delude themselves into thinking, well, you know, I wouldn't say that I'm progressing. I'm just holding tight. There's no holding tight. You're either getting the Word and progressing, or you're not getting the Word and you're retrogressing. And if you're retrogressing, I could ask anybody that knows you, anybody that you're around, and they would say, oh yeah, he's retrogressing all right. Everybody knows it except the one that's retrogressing. So you will fall back into your old, you know, comfortable habits. We all have them. I'm talking about bad habits. Good habits are not so comfortable always. Bad habits are. Okay, here we go. Reasons why believers do not, or I should say, are not growing spiritually in the same... this is my own sentence. Let me read this again. Reasons why believers do not grow spiritually. Okay, the ING, we need to lose the ING there. Reasons why believers do not grow spiritually is the same as saying reasons why believers do not have joy in the faith. Do you understand? We're talking about joy in the faith. And if I say reasons why believers don't grow spiritually is the same thing as saying why believers don't have joy in the faith. Why? Because if you're not growing spiritually, you're not going to have joy in the faith. Here we go. Are y'all ready? You got your objective hats on? These are going to be shotgun blasts. Number one, self-reliance. Now, self-reliance can be a good thing. I remember when I went to elementary school, they had these big old report cards, about 8.5 by 11, they folded in the middle, and they would have the grades, and then they would have all these little check marks, and, you know, does he play good with the kids and all these things? And one of them was self-reliant. And when I was around 50 years old, I found one of my report cards, in fact, several of them. I didn't look at the grades. But every time, self-reliant was marked. And that's a good thing. Self-reliant means that when you come to a situation, something breaks, something's not working, whatever it may be, instead of saying, oh, well, can't do it now, we just shut down. No, you're self-reliant. Make something. Get some gray tape. Get some baling wire. Get that thing and work it together where it's going to work. That's self-reliance. You just don't, well, we'll have to go get somebody. You can figure it out. You can do it. That's good. But this is the kind of self-reliance that's not good. Self-reliance means, is the attitude, I can provide stability, tranquility, and contentment for myself. And if I don't do it, nobody else will, including God. And there's millions, billions of people who have that type of self-reliance. They don't trust God to be able to provide those things, so I have to do it by myself. Do it for myself. Number two, self-reliance is admirable attribute, but not when God is left out of the picture. Then it becomes arrogance. You can take this self-reliance and go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God had provided everything that they needed. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat that fruit. Didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat the fruit. And Eve started it by thinking, well, she was attacked by the serpent because Adam wasn't doing his job of protecting her. She bought the lie. I can be self-sufficient. I can be happy. I can know good and evil just like God does. And so she quit relying on God for everything and started depending on herself. And look what happened. That's self-reliance. Number two, self-absorption. Self, then a dash, A-B-S-O-R-P-T-I-O-N. That's focusing on oneself. Everything is always about me. The attitude of I'm number one, no consideration from others. And if I'm reading your mind, I bet some of you are thinking, yeah, I know one of those. I know two of those. I know a dozen of those or whatever. Don't think about those. Just see that that could happen to us as well. This is an attitude characterized by self-centeredness and selfishness. Rejecting God and His Word, happiness, contentment, and joy are pursued through satisfying the various forms of lust. So if you reject God and His Word, then you're going to continue to seek happiness and contentment and joy. But rather than relying on God to provide those, you're going to pursue them yourself. See how that is joined to self-reliance? You're going to pursue them yourself, but only this time through satisfying the various forms of lust. Money lust, power lust, approbation lust, sexual lust. There's all these material lusts. There's all these different kind of lusts, see? And we're talking about self-absorption. These are the things that are going to make you happy, and you're not depending on the Lord. You're depending on yourself, and it turns into a frantic search for happiness because none of them bring happiness, and the more you try, the further down into despair and the doldrums you get, and it's a horrible thing. Self-absorbed people are easily offended, yet they have no toleration for others. They despise the doctrine of impersonal or unconditional love. Impersonal love unconditional love. They detest that. Why? Because it's all about them. They don't want to be... They can't even entertain the idea of unconditionally loving someone else. Because everybody else is there to serve me. I'm what's important. I'm the one important. That's in their minds. We should be passionate about helping others find the joy that we experience through our relationship with the Lord. That's what brings true joy. As long as you're trying to find joy for yourself, as long as you're trying to be happy by satisfying yourself, it will never happen. It's when you're helping other people, meeting their needs, thinking about them, humbly. That's where real joy comes in. You heard the old adage, it's better to give than receive. That's true. And it has a lot of things that go with it. So true joy is being passionate about helping others. Here's the third one. We only have three that I'm going over here. The third one is self-deception. Now let's look what we've done so far. We're talking about why people do not have joy in the faith. First of all, self-reliance. I don't need God. I can provide it for myself. Self-absorption. You know, you're number one. Listen, if you're self-absorbed, you're an insufferable person. And no one and nothing can make you happy. And when you're self-absorbed, you don't need God. You don't need His Word. You're looking for people to help you. You're a taker. You're not a giver. Now, self-deception. Here's some of the adages are thinking of someone who is self-deceiving themselves. Number one, I've been attending church for years, so I already know enough doctrine. Can y'all tell me how much doctrine is enough doctrine? I mean, how do we know when we've got enough doctrine? That's a leading question, because the answer is there is no such thing as enough doctrine, because we need it every day. And the doctrine that we've had up till today, great. Tomorrow we're going to need more. Or we need to review what we've already learned and forgot. The second one is, I know more about the Bible than most people. How are you going to have joy in the faith if you are so arrogant to go around and compare yourself to other people? It's done in a thousand ways, but one of the most injurious ways is to think that because you know more than most people, you're closer to God. And if you're going around comparing yourself with other people about how much doctrine you know, chances of you being closer to them, to God, than they are is remote. You're arrogant. Here's another. See, they're deceiving themselves. Here's another one. I don't need to know everything about the Bible because I know I'm going to heaven, and that's all I need to know. If somebody told you that, what would you say? I would utter one syllable.
Oh.
Oh? How hard is that to do? You see, people still have enough communication skills as to listen to the tone of your voice. I didn't say, oh. I said, oh. And when you put that little, they know. Oh, now the ball's in my court. Now I have to hit the ball. It's my turn to talk. I have to defend what I just said. And all you said was, oh. Oh, that's sad. This is probably a believer who understands eternal security, but they're lazy, they're arrogant, they're disobedient. They will die the sin to death, and they will be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ if they don't change their mind. That's what's in store for them. So, I don't know how you handle it, but I hope that you are ready to handle it. Don't preach to them. Just ask them, really? I'd be interested to know what verse that came from. Here's another one. I can't afford to get on the internet or another one like it. I don't have a computer, so I can't access doctrinal websites. There's a million such kind of excuses. But look at this. For those who don't have access to the internet, DVDs, CDs, MP3s, and booklets are sent out or sent upon request or by mail. So if you're on the website and you don't have an... Well, that's not... I can't say that. If you're on a website and don't have a computer... If for whatever reason you heard something about maybe somebody gave you a CD and you played it and you want more information, it's there. All you have to do is want it. You request it and you'll get it in some form. Also, notes are sent out by email upon request. So if you anytime you want notes of any particular thing, you let me know and if you have an email address, I will send it to you. If you don't have a computer and you want the notes, we will print them out and send it to you snail mail. Audios can be loaded onto mobile devices like Sony Walkman, CD players, thumb drives to be played while driving, going for a walk, or working around the house. Have you thought about those things? Now, do y'all all know what a Sony Walkman is? A little thing like this? I can tell. CD player? Thumb drives? Paul, don't you have a car that you can put a thumb drive in and it plays it? I mean, all these things are out there. If you want them, you can get them. Here's another one. I can't find a church that actually teaches the Bible. Well, there's a lot of them out there. And see that red asterisk right here? It goes up to right there. All these devices, the website, all these things are available. Today, if someone wants to get Bible doctrine, I don't care if they live in Podunk, Idaho. They can get it. If they have an address, we can send it to them. If they got a computer, we can email it to them. So, here's another one. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. This one just, What do you do when someone makes a statement like that? I'm too busy to learn how to live, how God wants me to live. I'm too busy with minutia, with my daily routine, I don't have enough time for God. That's what they're saying. Only they don't say it that way. They're comfortable in saying, I can't find it. I mean, I'm too busy to get doctrine or go to church. I don't have enough time. You know what a great question would be if you, maybe not, but what came in my mind, you could just rephrase that and make it in a question. Oh, you don't have time for God? Now, it just popped in my head. And it might, you know, it depends on the circumstance. When I say things like that, please don't think I'm saying this is what you're supposed to say. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, something's going to pop in your head. And you can say that. And usually it's a question. But I'm just devastated by people who say they're too busy or they don't have time to listen to a tape, to read some scripture, to go over some notes, to talk with some, anything. Any way, get some doctrine we all desperately need. It's like saying, you know, I'm too busy to breathe. We need doctrine like we need oxygen. And people who say, I don't have enough time, I'm too busy. It's like saying, I can't be bothered with oxygen because I don't have time to breathe. That's how stupid it is. And as damaging too, I might say. Then here's one here. I'm not smart enough. I didn't go to college, and I just can't remember things. Now, this is just a few of them. Have y'all heard some of these before? If you've talked to anybody, you've heard some of these, so go like this. Yes, okay. Good. If someone, now, this one that you... They have to be scraping the bottom of the barrel of excuses to go to this one because they don't like to look unintelligent. They don't want to look dumb. But that is what some of them might say. Well, how would you respond to that? Does anybody, huh? Anybody have an idea how you might respond to that?
What?
To this last one. I'm not smart enough. I didn't go to college and I just can't remember things. What we're seeing here is why people do not have joy in the faith. And they don't have joy in the faith because they are disobedient and arrogant. God has commanded them to assemble together, to feed upon the Word daily, to grow in grace and knowledge, stand firm for the faith, and all, you could go on and on. And they're not doing any of it. And so when they come up with something like this, I think probably the first thing that comes to my mind is, what gave you that idea? Who said you have to be smart to be born again? And they might say, born again? Where are you going now? So, hopefully you can get a better idea whether you have joy in the faith by this list of things. The first list up here. Let me get rid of this. I should have done this a while ago. There. The first list was here. Why you don't have... reasons believers do not have joy in the faith. Self-reliance, self-absorption, and self-deception. These are really excuses as well. That's the excuses. Here's the ones that I asked so you can tell if you are doing these things. If you're doing these things, if you look forward to coming to Bible class, if you like to talk about the Lord to others, you like to talk about doctrine at home, and if you study on your own, those are good indicators that you have joy in the faith. You know, I have a hard time, not real hard, because let's put it this way. I pay $15 and I have access to all of these Logos tutorial conferences, and they have. I've gone to two of them. It's 2 days, 8 hours a day. When I went, it's $200. Now it's probably like $350. They got all that
on how to use Logos and much, much, much more. Only now, you can pay $15 and they'll let you see all of that for 1 month. And if you want, the more you're on that on their website and looking at these videos, their video, this is how you do it. See? And I thought I knew something about Logos, and I didn't know Scrum. And now I'm so excited because it's going to help me do better and faster what I do. And it's fun. I love it. But I had to shut myself down to do something else that for me is fun and I love, and that is to prepare a message for my flock. And so I am so blessed. I go from what I really want to do, or I will say I want to do, to doing something I really want to do. And this other thing is going to help me do it better. The reason I'm telling you that is that's the way we should be. When you come here and you hear something that resonates with you, something that you learned that you didn't know before, what these type of things, the art comes together. If you're a normal person, well, I don't know how other words phrase it, but you get the idea. What do you want to do? You want to go tell somebody, don't you? I can't wait. And I'll find something that's very meticulous and it goes down and you got to do all these things and, oh, it works, it's fine, and I'll go tell Carrie. And she's at the kitchen sink or something. And says, guess what I just learned? Like this, you know, she's doing, oh, that's nice. And you would do the same thing because you have to be versed in Logos to do it. But she is patient enough and to smile, well, that's good, honey. But what I'm saying is that if you don't want to do that, then you don't have joy in the faith. I remember when I was teaching about the Nephilim, Genesis 6. And I can remember my dad, he had heard that word, but he never knew what it meant. And so, I taught him, you know, I was teaching, and he understood what it meant. And he must have gone and told half of Brennan, because when I would see people that knew my dad, I said, how are you doing? I said, doing fine. I saw your dad just the other day. I said, you did? Yeah. He said, you talk about the Nephilim. Ralph Honor. And he's spreading Nephilim everywhere. You know what he had?
Joy.
Joy in the faith. And that's, you know, joy is hard to come by. It's not like fun. Fun is just here and gone. Fun is okay, but it doesn't satisfy like joy. So, we looked at joy in the faith, and you can look at your own life and see if you have it, or if you like more of it, you know what to do. You know, this group here, I don't have to question whether you have joy in the faith. I think you all do have joy in the faith. I don't know what to what degree, but you're here, hopefully, and I'm certain, because you want to be. I'm not promising you that you're going to win the lottery or that all is going to be well, because it's not going to be well. Well, I just read a thing about California. Things are going to be bleak, but that doesn't mean that we can't maintain our joy in the faith no matter what. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on our relationship with the God of the universe. And the closer we get to Him, or let me put it this way, the more we know about Him by studying and assimilating and applying, the more joy we have. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our opportunity to study these things this evening. And the Apostle Paul absolutely knew that progress, spiritual progress, and joy in the faith go together. And how important it was, even to the point to where he didn't have to, but he desired to stay so they could experience what he had. And whenever we come in contact with family members or even strangers, we should step out of our comfort zone and test the waters to see if they are malleable, that they're open to truth so that they too will have a chance to have that joy in the faith. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to focus on this. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, Mike, where do you get that logos?